Okay, well, good morning, everybody that's online that's joining us today, and to you all, good morning. Good morning. And today we are continuing our study on the parables. And today's parable is the lost coin. The lost coin. And you will find that in the book of Luke, chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 and verses 8 through 10. That's Luke 15, verses 8 through 10. And this follows right on the heels of the one that we talked about last week. So before we get started, let's have a word of prayer and ask for the Lord's blessing on this study. Father God, once again, and it was such joy that we come before you this morning. We approach your throne room, the throne of God, the creator and maker of heaven and an earth, who spoke the creation into existence with a word and whose very will holds it together to this day. And we thank you we can come to your presence because you sent your Son into this world to take our sins upon himself, that through him we may have life. And we pray now as we open up your living word that you would guide us and lead us through it, that your Spirit would have control over our minds and our hearts and our bodies, that we could set aside the busyness of the week and all those things that so easily distract, that we may focus on your living word. So please bless this morning to our hearts. And may only truth go forth, and we thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus Christ, our beloved Lord and Savior, in whose most precious, high, and holy name we pray. Amen. Okay, Luke 15, verses 8 through 10. Okay, I'm going to follow along with me. I'm reading from the King James. Either, now remember, this is right after the parable of the 99 and the one sheep that got lost, and they went, okay. Now he's continuing on that same theme, and he's saying, either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. Verse 9. And when she hath found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I have lost. Verse 10, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Wow. Now, so what's going on here? So is Jesus saying that women have a tendency to lose valuable things?
No.
Huh? No? Come on, ladies. Is that
I said no.
Oh, you said no. Okay.
No.
No, that's not what he was saying? No?
We all lose things.
Oh, yeah. Have any of you guys ever lost something that was valuable and then found it?
Who hasn't?
Thank you.
But wait. Jesus addressed this to the ladies now.
Yeah? Okay.
Yes.
You found it? You did?
Yeah, I
like what?
Like my keys.
Ah.
Oh, man. That's murder.
Oh, so you looked all over and
yeah. And I shook my pocketbook.
Yeah.
My kids were with me and they said, Mom, give me your pocket. They shook it. They put their hand in there. It's right here, Mom.
There it was.
Thank you.
How about one of these? Anybody lose one of these?
Oh, yeah, and I called all my line, my home line. I go, oh, there it is.
Yeah?
What's that, Bob? I don't have one of them.
You don't have one of them?
No.
Okay. Carol, have you ever lost one of these?
Yes. Yeah. Really?
All right, so Jesus isn't talking about ladies having a tendency to lose things, huh? Now, that's what you thought, you're right. Yeah. So is there a spiritual message there, though, about losing things?
Keep going until you find it.
Oh, there you go. There's a good one. Yeah. The one that came to my mind is unhappy wife, unhappy life, right?
Mm. Put yourself in the same place all the time.
There you go. Then you won't lose it, right? Yeah, that's a good plan. All right. Well, let's dig in and see what the Lord is really talking about here. All right, because there is definitely spiritual truth to be had here. All right. Now, the difference between what Christ was teaching and doing was in sharp contrast to what the Pharisees believed about God and his relationship to sin. We touched on this last week. Sharp contrast. The Pharisees believed that God hated sin and rejected sinners, and that God rewarded the righteous with physical prosperity and judged the sinners with being poor, sick, and broken. So if you walked out in the street and you saw somebody on the side of the road that was either lame or begging or something like that, that guy had to be a sinner because God was judging him. Tough position, isn't it? Jesus, on the other hand, was teaching and demonstrating that God hates sin and he has to judge it, but he loves the sinner and will go to great lengths to bring a sinner to repentance. This question was so basic that Christ went into a lot of detail to explain the difference between those two positions. And once again, each person on whom his words fell had to decide what was true. Was it what the Pharisees' position was, or was it now what Jesus, the Messiah, was saying? And their eternal destination depended on the answer to that question. Jesus was offering the kingdom, just like he is today. He is offering the kingdom today. It started off as an offer to a physical kingdom, but then because of the rejection and the hardness of the hearts of the nation of Israel, it changed over to a spiritual kingdom in which we live today. But the offer of the kingdom still stands. Now, while the reply to this question included three parables, we saw the first one last week, this is number two, they're all connected by the word or the phrase Jesus continued. Now, you won't see that in the King James, but you will see it like in the NIV, and I think the New King James has Jesus continued in Luke 15:8. Is that right? Does it say Jesus continued?
Or no. What woman?
What?
Or what woman?
Or what woman?
Like the continuations implied. Yeah.
There you go. Okay. So they're connected. All right. Now, these connectors shows that we don't really have three separate replies, but one general reply to the question of God's attitude towards sinners. And that is important. And how do we know he's talking to sinners? Back in 15:1-2, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured." In other words, they didn't like what they were hearing. "Saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them." Holy cow. How could you do that? You know? So they were furious with him because of his position about drawing sinners to himself. Now, to emphasize this a second time, which is what we're looking at today, Christ used the figure of a woman who had 10 silver coins. The coins, now here's where it gets interesting now. The coins were probably the dowry of a bride that had been given to her at a wedding ceremony. That's what probably was going on here. If this was the case, the coins would have been mounted on a headband and were worn on the forehead to be publicly seen. So she would have had these coins mounted on a headband, put them around her head, and she would show it publicly to people to show, "Wow, look at the dowry I got. My family thought it was so important, my wedding. Look what I got." Yeah. This, of course, would show those around her the love and the wealth of the family that had given her in marriage. The loss, now, of one of those coins would have been devastating for both the bride and her husband and the family. It would have been devastating. If they gave her 10 and she's walking around with 9 now, it would be almost like if you lost your wedding ring, okay? Talking about a panic, right? It would have given the impression that the bride was either careless or didn't think much of the union that was just consummated. And some would have gone so far as to suggest that she was unfaithful to her husband because she had lost one of the coins. How could she be a faithful bride if she was so careless that she lost one of the coins that were given to her as a dowry? So this being the scene shows you that, you know, it was a very important thing to this lady. So the coins were not only had a monetary value, and boy, they did, because even a little denarii, okay, was a whole day's wages. And that was like a tenth of a silver coin, a tenth, okay? So for her to get 10 of these things, that's a lot of money. The coins not only had a monetary value, but an emotional value as well, for they signified the bond between the bride and the bridegroom, just like your wedding ring would, which that performs today. Think of the panic that would have ensued in her mind if she lost one of those coins now. I mean, it would have been serious panic time. So that sort of sets the stage now. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, or she loses one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it in a panic. Now, in the parable of the lost coin here, the woman began searching for the lost coin the moment she realized it was missing. As soon as she realized, oh man, there's one gone. In the parable, this obviously occurred at nighttime, so she lit a candle and she began to search her home. It wasn't like she can go over and turn on the light, okay? She lit a candle, now she's going around the house trying to find this coin that she lost. Now, homes of the average person back in Palestine in that day, we're talking 2,200, well, some that way today, okay? But 2,200 years ago, they either had a dirt floor, or if they had money, they had a stone floor, all right? Like pavers, for example. In order to keep the dust of a dirt floor or the dampness of a stone floor under control, they would cover it with straw. They would cover the floor with straw. And she would have been literally looking for a needle in a haystack, wouldn't she?
Yeah.
Right? I mean, somewhere in that house was that coin. All right? To find a lost coin in these conditions and at nighttime, okay, would have required quite a bunch of work on her part. So here she is in a panic. It's at nighttime. She's got a candle. There's straw all over the floor, and she's trying to find this missing coin. She probably would have had to gather up the straw if she was really going to find it, sift through it, and put it in separate piles. Like, get a bunch, go through, no coin, this pile's clean. Go get some more until she went through the whole house. She would have had to do this by hand over and over through the night. Think she was getting tired? Yeah. Whew, my God. Goodness, put yourself in her place. Man, oh man, she probably was like in a panic. The search would have been a major project, but considering the outcome, if she couldn't find it, made the effort necessary. She had to do it. So much was at stake. Apparently, the woman in the parable was dedicated to the search and probably worked without resting through the night. I think you can just assume that. As each passing hour slipped away, her fear of not finding it grew and grew, and her marriage was passing before her eyes. She's like, oh my word, you know, what happens if my husband finds this? You know, he apparently was out of town on business, all right? What do I do? So here goes her marriage, right? But just when she was starting to lose all her hope, when it looked like the end of the world, she found it in Luke 15:9. And when she hath found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I have lost. Wow, she was getting so emotional at this point that when she found it, she had to just shout it out to her friends. She went knocking on her door. Guess what? I found my coin. I got the coin that I lost. And she explained to them what she had been through and that she was rewarded by finding the missing coin. Whew. Her marriage wasn't coming to an end. Man, oh man. So her friends joined together with her, and they celebrated together the fact that she had finally found this coin. Wow. So now, buried in all that, we have a spiritual message, don't we? Ah, maybe you haven't seen it yet. Okay, let's keep looking. Christ, through this parable, Christ the Lord, the Messiah, reveals through this example that God diligently seeks after sinners. He seeks after sinners. We saw it in the parable of the lost sheep, the one in the 99. He went out and looked for that lost sheep, and now he's following up with this examples that that God seeks sinners, the lost. It might take a person a lifetime to be found, but God doesn't give up. It took until I was 40 years old. Okay? God doesn't give up. There are deathbed confessions. Think of the thief on the cross. He was minutes from dying. God doesn't give up, and he will not lose one soul who has been predestined to be saved. He can't. But each of us have come to the Lord through a different path. Right? It's almost like if you look at Jesus' miracles that he has performed, like touching the eyes of a blind man, making him see. Each one of those cases is different. Like one time he might spit and rub it on their eyes, you know. Other times he may just say, open your eyes. He comes to each one in a different way. So it is with us. Each one of us has a different path to our salvation. But God never gave up on you. God never, ever gives up on you. And he will draw you to himself. The process of bringing one fallen member of humanity to saving faith is so intense and so important that when one person who is being sought after repents, there is rejoicing in heaven. How do I know that? It says it in verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. When someone who is, and God is working in their life, drawing them to himself, okay? When they finally repent, when they finally have a come to Jesus moment, okay, there is rejoicing in the heavenlies. The good angels are rejoicing. And I'm sure the bad angels are like, darn, another one. We lost another one to God. Yep. Another soul just got saved. This is a reflection of how important it is to God and the heavenly host when a lost soul repents and is born again. In this parable, the woman's motivation for the search is not the issue. Doesn't matter really why she was looking for it, okay? The issue is how hard she worked to find it. In the night, with a candle, in the straw, no sleep, no eating, you know? That's what was important, is how hard, you know, she worked for a lost soul. And so it is with each one of us. Some of you may have gotten saved earlier in life, some later, you know, like me, and others later than me. I know, like my mom and dad, you know, it wasn't until toward the end. The issue is how hard she works to find it, how hard God works to bring you to himself. Her motivation may have been fear of the consequences, but God's motivation, however, is his love for his created beings made in his image. We were made in the image of God. That's what makes abortion so incredibly offensive, because each baby is a new soul that God has created and he has a plan for. The extent of that love would soon be demonstrated on the cross. And Jesus wasn't far from it here. When the perfect, holy God offered himself up as a sacrifice for the sin of the world, of you personally, God does it out of love.
That's dramatic.
Wasn't that dramatic?
Yeah.
Man, oh man. But it's true, okay? God loves us. Let's look at just a couple verses that talk about God's love. And there are many. There are many. But I just picked just a couple of them here. Keep your marker here in Luke, because we're coming back to it. All right? And turn with me, if you would, to John 15, 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John 15, 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. No man has greater love than if you die for a friend. And that's what Jesus was going to do. That's John 15, 13. 15, 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. God was laying down his life for us. Let's look at another one. And you all know this one. How about John 3:16?
Oh, yeah.
Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Wow. Wow. Are you a whosoever? Okay. Just want to make sure you're a whosoever. Okay. Let's look at another one real quick. Romans 5:8. Acts, Romans, right after Acts, chapter 5, verse 8. Romans 5, 8. This is part of the Roman road. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us while we were sinners. Okay? Weren't you a sinner when you got saved?
Yeah.
Yeah? Yep. He died for us while we were yet sinners. You don't have to purify yourself to come to the Lord. I remember we used to have a kid in the youth group that thought you had to do that. How can I accept Jesus until I'm gotten rid of all my sin? This verse here says that you come to Jesus, then he makes you a new creature. Then, through the power of the Spirit of God, he will change you into his likeness. Don't put the cart before the horse. God commendeth his love toward us, and that we, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's look at another one. Turn with me to Ephesians. Chapter 2. And verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, that means made us alive, together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. Wow. God's love. That's his motivation. This lady's motivation might have been fear. But God's is love. The point is how hard she worked. God will not give up on anybody who is predestined before the foundation of the world to be saved. 1 John chapter 4. Go way back to 1 John. 1 John, where are you? Chapter 4. And let's look at verses 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction for our sins. Wow. All right, so let's turn back to Luke now. Let's go back to the parable. Luke chapter 15 and verses 8 through 10. So now we're seeing in last week's parable, and we're seeing in this parable here, and actually the one that's coming, okay, the object lost remained valuable in the mind of the owner in spite of being lost. Right? Like the sheep that was lost, he never gave up on that sheep. It was important to the shepherd, so he went out and he looked for it and he found it. The same with this lady here. She never gave up on the fact that it was lost. She kept looking. She kept looking for it. God doesn't give up. I actually heard it said one time in a message that I heard that, like in my case, when I got saved when I was 40, okay, that I was actually, since God knew I was going to be saved when I was 40, I was immortal until I got to that point. Right? If he knew I was going to be saved when I was 40, could I have died earlier? I certainly can now. I've been saved, but could I have died earlier if he knew I was going to be saved on March 12th, 1988? Interesting thought, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah, interesting thought. Now, in the parable of the lost sheep, which we talked about again last week, the owner could have said, you know what? It's late. I still have 99 sheep. So why should I go out and spend all this time risking my neck, you know, maybe getting attacked by a wild animal or bad guys or something out there just for one stinking sheep? Right? Couldn't he have said that? I mean, it's very possible we could have said that of something if we had more of it or something. Or it didn't mean as much to us, right? We could have said, I got more, I don't need it. In the parable of the lost coin that we just read, the woman could have easily said, man, I got 9 others. So, do I really want to go through all this work trying to find that other coin? If my husband doesn't like it, oh well. Emma's laughing over here. I mean, that could easily be a human response to something, couldn't it? But it's certainly not God's response.
That's because you and me and all the others here do not think the way God does.
Oh, thank God. I am so glad we don't think the way God, or that God doesn't think the way we think. Yeah. You know, that's why it's good that God doesn't answer all your prayers, right? Phew. Because so often we ask him this. Yes, 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 yes. What it shows is that the lost thing still had value to its owner. People all over the world are in a lost state. They are born in a lost state. But they still belong to God. People are created in his image, remember? People are valuable to him. God had them in the beginning, and he wants to get them back. Satan stole our birthright, but Christ purchased it back. And it's theirs for the taking. And the separation between God and man, which sin had caused, Almighty God temporarily lost something which he formerly possessed and highly valued, and he intends to get it back. It's a remnant. It's not everybody. Less will be saved than the opposite, that will not be saved. Broad is the way to destruction. Narrow is the way to salvation. All right? But he is calling out a remnant that he will save and not give up on. And he wants you back to be with him. He wants a relationship with each one of us. He seeks a personal relationship with each one of us. These parables show us how determined he is and what efforts he will make to regain his own. Like I said, think back of your own salvation story. You know, God never gave up on you. God never gave up on you, and he kept drawing you. What is that verse? Is it John 6:44? Hold on 1 second here. John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. The Father is drawing us, and we will be raised up. We will be resurrected, which is another great story. This carries with it a great message to the lost, that they are valuable to God even in their lost condition. They are valuable to God. So this parable speaks greatly of salvation, doesn't it? Remember we said early on in the study that many of the parables touch on salvation? Okay? This speaks greatly of salvation. And it's interesting, especially, I found it interesting. In verse 10 it says, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." Okay? To me that sort of implies that the angels that God is using in real time, like us, we operate in real time, all right? That the angels that are operating in real time may not know whether or not that person's going to make a decision or not. That sort of implies it, doesn't it? Because if they knew ahead of time who was going to be saved and who wasn't, it'd be almost like, I check the end of the book and I know who wins, so why read the rest of the book? You know what I mean?
The angels don't know, Satan doesn't know, and that's the way it is because God is God, and certain things he reserves to his own judgment.
That's right. But the, yes, go ahead.
Yeah, I'll add to that. Yeah, an interesting thing about God is that he shows emotions, and he has emotions, and I believe that there's other scriptures that say he rejoices in our salvation too.
Yeah.
The thing is he knows in advance, yet it is still so special.
Yes.
That he still rejoices even when he knew it was going to happen.
Before the foundations of the world. Amen. That's right. That's how important it is. That's right. Thank you for sharing it. That's absolutely right. How important it is to God. And these angels, you know, they faithfully just keep carrying out God's will. You know, working around people, you know. If it requires bringing a few problems into your life to get your attention, that may happen. Okay? God uses all the tools at his disposal, you know, to draw people to himself, you know? Even if a lost person feels he is worthless in his own sight, he can know from these parables that he must be of great value to God because of the sacrifice that God will make to get them back. When you think about perfect, holy God, the creator of heaven and earth, and Bill was showing us pictures from that new telescope that showed all these galaxies out there that God threw into existence, okay? That he came into his own creation as a baby so that he could go to the cross and take our sins upon himself. Wow, do we have value. What lengths he went through and is going through to get people back to himself. It just boggles my mind that the Creator came into his creation to subject himself to the pain of the cross for us. And he knew he was going to do this even before Adam and Eve fell. That boggles your mind too, doesn't it? Before the foundations of the world, he knew that each one in this room, when you were going to get saved and when, you know, when all that was going to take place. But like the pastor said, he still rejoices. And emotion is one of the attributes of God. I mean, he has emotion. God has emotion. That's a biblical concept. This all paints an amazing picture of God, doesn't it? He is grieving. He is seeking. He is finding. And he is rejoicing. All these involve emotion, don't they? Each Christian has been sought and found by God, who always finds what he seeks. So let no one despair. Okay? He finds what he seeks. The lost sheep, the lost coin, these are pictures of God searching. It's not an indictment of ladies losing them something important. No, not at all. I was just trying to get your juices going there. I was hoping for some emotional feedback on that. I didn't get much there, but but God does the seeking. God does the finding. And once we are his, there is no power on earth that can remove us from the power of his hand. Nothing can take us from the power of his hand. We are his forever, for all eternity. And someday, when the trumpet sounds and Christ comes in the clouds and we are called up together to be with him and we have our resurrected bodies, we will be with him for an eternity. And you're not going to be sitting on some little cloud with a harp going bing, 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 bing for all eternity. No, sorry. You're going to be working. Do you realize that? Because you're going to be coming back to this planet. Oh, yeah, yeah. After you die, you will be coming back to this planet with a body, and you are going to be serving on this planet with the Lord. Yeah, is that exciting? That is far different from the popular concept, isn't it, of some little cherub sitting on a cloud for all eternity going plinky plink. No, we are going to be working with the Lord, with our perfect bodies. No sin. We will have left our sin behind. That will be all gone, okay? And we will be with the Lord forever. Wow. So we might hear that trumpet sound this morning before the pastor's done his message, huh? Wouldn't that be something? What's that?
I said amen.
Amen, yeah. Yep. Wouldn't that be something? When the sky opens up and we are called up to be with him. But those in dead in Christ shall rise first. In the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of a trump. Man, what glory awaits us. You think there's some glorious things out there in the world and the universe? Yeah, because they were made by God. But just think what awaits us. Think about it. How about New Jerusalem? The city of God that's actually there now. God has not allowed our eyes to see it, but it's there now. Remember, if I go and prepare a place for you, you will be there with me also, John 14:6. Okay? So the city of God exists. And that's where your home will be during the millennial kingdom. Because when you clock out for the day, whing, you're going to go back to your New Jerusalem. Okay? Where there are streets of gold. And you know that? The Bible says that it's 1,300 miles by 1,300 miles by 1,300 miles. A giant glowing cube. Hanging in the heavenlies, the home of God, with streets of gold and gates of pearl. Pearly gates, that's biblical concept, yes. Amazing things lie before us, guys. So when things get tough on this world, okay, just think the best is yet to come. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for your message this morning. We just thank you for these parables that you gave us, Lord. And we can see how diligently you seek the lost. So, Lord, we just thank you for a gift beyond all gifts, beyond imagination, that you have called us, that we will be with you for all eternity, one of your sheep that you have sought after and found. And, Lord, we pray now for the pastor as we move into the morning service that you would bless his lips, that the truth of God would just go forth once again and hearts would be touched and lives changed. So we give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.